is the living water. May you be filled, and may your thirst will be addressed, because He is who He is. Amen. Let's sing. Indeed, if you do have a tap or two, or even a choice between warm water and cold water, you are blessed. Let's stand and sing verse 1, 2, and 3 of Count Your Blessings. Before we are going to read our text today, I just want to say something about that very familiar but yet challenging concept in the Bible of love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Well, I think it's easier. It's easier in English because it says love your neighbor, but in Afrikaans it says love your naaste. Well, I guess your neighbor is probably the closest one to you. But love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. I think it is sometimes, often, it is misunderstood as a sort of limitless self-sacrifice to love someone. And sometimes we use the term of unconditionally. Oh, that's a difficult concept, is it? To love has very definite boundaries. And this is what I want to say this morning. Scripture will tell us that boundaries does not oppose love. Love is always within certain boundaries. Let me just explain. Because healthy boundaries are part of love. Sometimes in some sort of a context of toxic relationships, people will abuse the concept of love to do whatever they want to do or to say whatever they want to say. So love has boundaries. Because love and that boundaries should protect our dignity. So when we speak about love and dignity, it is a boundary. It fosters mutual respect. That is a boundary. It prevents relationships from becoming a disastrous, toxic, sort of abusive. So love has boundaries. And I think it's connected to that phrase that says, as yourself. Many people struggle with that part, as yourself. So why? There's a golden rule in the Bible, and you find it in Matthew 7, verse 12, that says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So that is a foundation of our boundaries. So when I have self-respect, self-respect is a boundary. Because that means I will not allow you to disrespect me. So self-respect leads to respecting others. Or self-esteem, a good self-esteem, creates a space to esteem other people as well. So to keep them safe. Self-value will help me to value others. It's a boundary. It's boundaries where we operate within. So love without boundaries is like a river without banks. It floods everything, it destroys. But boundaries give direction to love, depth, life. You will find Jesus once, it's more than once, but Mark 1, we read that Jesus withdraws him from the crowds, and he went some place and isolated himself to pray. What is that? It's a boundary. I cannot always be available. I just need some space to be myself, to find myself, and to pray. It's a boundary. It's a boundary. In Galatians 6, there is this verse that says, carry each other's burdens. That is verse 2. But when you read verse 5, it says, but each one should carry his or her own responsibility. So you can help, but you cannot fix. It's just a boundary says, I cannot carry everyone's baggage and luggage and guilt in life. It's a boundary. So there's this space between responsibility and personal boundaries. So what it says is, boundaries is not walls that keep us away from people. A boundary is a fence that creates clarity. I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. I know what is within the limits of His Word. This is me. And therefore, I want you to be safe as well. And that is what love is. Without boundaries, I mean, neighbor love risk of becoming or abusive or codependent, and we cannot live without one another. And then there cannot be true healing and restoration in people's lives. So love is not to take control of other people. It is not to manage other people. It is to give them a chance to find themselves, live their own lives, and give them life. So back to the river. When a river runs within the boundaries, within the banks, it nourishes the fields, it sustains love, life, and it brings joy and happiness, life. So boundaries are not opposed to love. Boundaries shape love. Hope it makes sense. Love creates boundaries to create restoration, happiness, and give life to people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence. And we know this morning you are the living God, the living waters. And we come to you because we are thirsty. Spiritually, we are longing for your presence, your salvation. And therefore, we pray that your Spirit will come and fill us with joy and peace and forgiveness and hope and love. May your word also create these boundaries for us to love one another. Father, forgive us where we are sometimes abusive, bullying, disrespectful, full of blame, creating feelings of guilt. Set us free. Forgive us, Father, when we are living in relationships where we are trying to control others and to fix them. Restore our relationships. Give us peace and help us to follow your word and your commandments within our relationships. Father, we pray for this morning's meeting. We pray for the scripture reading. We pray that your words will come and fill us this morning with your wisdom and guidance. And help us, Father, not just to hear, but to apply what you bring into our hearts. Please restore our country, our lives, and this world, not through what we do, but because of what you do as our Savior. And we pray it in your name. Amen. Okay, this morning, it's a very, very, very long, long text. But maybe, let me just tell you the story. I want to tell you the story. There's a story in history, it's a true story, just to explain something about love. And love, the small little things that love does around us. So the story happened in the year 1934. So some of you were in matric that year. But preacher, evangelist, Mordechai Ham. I think there's, and on YouTube you will find another pastor. His surname is also Ham, probably his father. But, Ham. It's like a ham. Okay, Mordechai Ham. And he was preaching in a tent in North Carolina. And every single evening, the meetings were packed and every seat were taken. And one evening, two teenage boys, they came to see what was happening. And when they looked inside, they realized that there were no more seats left open. And they just started to walk away. And at that moment, one of the deacons, the ashes, saw them and noticed, okay, well, they are leaving. And instead of letting them go, the person, the deacon, the asher says, listen, no, wait. And he went inside and asked the people to make place, you know, for these two boys. And, obviously, it seemed like a very, very small sort of ordinary gesture just to do that. But it meant that these two guys, little boys, they stayed all evening to listen and to hear that message. And that night, the two boys encountered the gospel, and they met Jesus Christ as their Savior. And both of them were became children of Jesus Christ. And the names of the two people, the boys, one was Grady Wilson, and the other one, Billy Graham. Billy Graham became one of the most influential Christian evangelists ever. He's a person, I mean, you can go and Google it, how many sermons he gave all over this world and how many people converted to Christianity due to the sermons of Billy Graham. And Grady Wilson, he became a lifelong ministry partner of Billy Graham. He was the one organizing the events. And no one remembered the name of that usher. No one remembered that guy's name. Well, they don't even remember Mordecai Ham's name. He was a preacher. But everyone knows the name of Billy Graham. Sometimes love is just to call two people back. So listen, let's make space. Come and join us. Love, sometimes, is just that. Just that. Let someone come and join your meeting. Now, Exodus. Exodus 17. I'm not going to read it. I will give you a few words that are in that passage. Exodus 17. But what we will do is we will read the story of this lady, the Samaritan lady in John 4. It's a very long story, but it's a beautiful story. And what the theologians and the commentaries does is they connect these two stories with one another, especially during Lent and during this time heading for the crucifixion of Jesus. So what happened here? So the first story is just after leaving Egypt, the Israelites encounter a moment in the desert where they experience extreme thirst. But in that moment, they distrust God, not thinking that God. It was just after they received the manna and all that stuff every single day, and after they experienced all the beautiful things that God does and did during that time in the desert up to that point. And then you will find in that passage words like they quarreled. They put to test. They put God to the test. So it's not just writing tests. They tested God. They grumbled. And then after that story, they named this place two names. The two places, Massa and Meribah. And it means testing and quarreling. And then that passage ends off with these words. Is the Lord among us or not? When David in Psalm 42, what we've read in the beginning, he said, I experienced this like a deer. I experienced some thirst. And then he says, but how, when can I meet God? Where can I meet God? That is what he said. And here it is. The quarreling is not just it's not just complaints about the thirst. They opposed God and God's presence. And it's something that we saw last week when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they fall into this sin. It's not just the fact that they've sinned. It is their dissociation from God. They isolated themselves. They had an attitude of opposing God. So this is running right through the Bible, and Exodus is it. And this is where God then says to Moses, well, hit the rock, and I will give you the water. So that is the story of the rock. Right, so let's read. Chapter 4. of John. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. I want to challenge you if you can find one verse in the Bible where Jesus baptized someone. And you can WhatsApp it to me when you find that verse, please. Where Jesus baptized a person in the Bible. Okay, so it says, I heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob and given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Then in brackets, my Bible says his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his son and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I wouldn't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming that, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Right. Well, it's a very, very difficult theological sort of text to explain. But let me just come back to human life. As humans, we thirst for God. I mean, that is probably the biggest desire of all people. And even if some people are desiring the presence of God or understanding God in the same way they are rejecting it when they hear the truth about God. And we see it every single day in our lives. But so from the wilderness in the desert, that rock at Massah and Meribah, and years as well in Samaria, Scripture tells us about the fulfillment that God gives, or Christ gives, a fountain of living waters. And what we will see in Exodus, for example, is in Exodus 14, just before chapter 17, we will find a verse that says, the end of chapter 14, it says, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and Moses, His servant." So what happened there was, when the people saw the presence of God and the work of God, they trusted God and Moses. And Moses was the one that saved them from Egypt. So there was this connection. When you are in opposing God, you are opposing His servant as well. When you oppose Moses, Moses said, "What should I do with all these people? All the complaints and quarreling. I struggle with these people." So in the same way, it's problematic for God, because they struggled with God as well. It's not just with Moses. So we hear that in the deepest level of quarreling and objecting, it is an objection. It's a problem with God. And that is the problem of the human race. We are opposing God. And that is our thirst. That is the thirst of human beings. We are struggling with God and His presence and the work He does. And so Moses says, be patient, trust God, He will help us. But the people, I mean, they object in any way about it. So sometimes when people are concerned about water, food, all the physical things in life, our first reaction is to blame God. Just think about it. When things go wrong, we blame God. It's His problem. God doesn't love us. God isn't here. Well, that's a question. Is the Lord among us or not? If you say God will provide, if you say God is, where is He? Why can't we see Him? So that is the first thing. People, when they object, God, it normally founds its foundation in what we experience in our physical life every single day. And that is the question then. Is the Lord among us or not? And God was frustrated with His people. But yet He gave them the water coming out of that rock. It became a fountain. So God's presence is proven in His provision. Here it is. I will give you water. But what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10, he linked this story with Christ. He says, Paul writes, "And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Oh, so there's a connection. That rock, that living water, is Christ. So this is the link between Old and New Testament. So the rock in that desert is a place where we see something about the living water of Christ coming in their future. But that brings us to this story of John 4. So Jacob's well, there's this theological and the cultural sort of differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, it is still the same thing today. These days they just sort it out with missiles. But point is, Jacob's well was a great 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 grandfather and of the Israelites. And he had this well. And everyone drank from this well. And now, I mean, they separated the two countries. So in the north was Samaria, at the south was Judea or Israel. And what happened is, a Jew never walked through Samaria. Never. It was, in a certain sense, not allowed. Even these days, if you are traveling through Israel, you will travel, let's say, by bus, and all of a sudden, there's a border post. Then they stop you, and then they say, oh no, we are entering, we are out of our boundaries, it's a West Bank now, then we go through a certain part of the land, and then the other side, you go out, and there's a border post again. So it's border post forever in Israel and Samaria. So this is what it is. And it was then also like it. Interesting about the story is, and when we listen very carefully about it, it gives us a certain time when Jesus arrived at that well. So there shouldn't be anyone. At noon, no one. Noon is interesting. It's like in the original language, it would say it's a sixth hour. It is a sixth hour after sunrise. It's about noon. So it was also during the sixth hour when Jesus were in front of Pilate, and it says, on the sixth hour, he asked Jesus, he said to the crowd, here is your king. Interesting. On the sixth hour. And there's another one as well, I think, where it happened. Oh, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that there was a darkness. When did it happen? On the sixth hour. So you can see somehow on noon, during noon, some spiritual things really happened. So in their culture, in the Samaritan culture, and it is where people are going for water, like in the northern parts of our country, the women are the people going to get water. Either in the morning, early morning, or at evening, late evening, afternoon. It's cooler then. And then it's, you go to the water point, and what you will meet all the others. So you will just, there's a communion taking place at the waterhole. And so that is where everyone share the stories, and that is around that waterhole is emotional and family life. But what happened to that lady? Why did she go on noon? And let me tell you, in Israel at noon, it's hot, extremely hot. So why would this lady go at noon? Because of her shame. That's why. She went during noon because she was isolated from the others. She was rejected by the others because of her life. She didn't belong. She avoided the whispers. She avoided the stories. She, the faces, the looks, the gossiping. She tried to avoid contact with other people. That's why she went during noon, on noon. The stares, the critique, the blame. That is why she went during that time. So she will rather take the heat than to endure the stares from other people. That's why she went during that hot part of the day. And that is a negative thing of when we speak about love and boundaries. So sometimes we set up boundaries to exclude others. They are not part of us. They are not like us. Take them out so that they can go during noon to get their water. Call them names. She probably had a name. just coming there. So she had a name. So shame can do this to people. Shame can isolate people from others. It says, it convinces you that to avoid these people is safer for myself and my self-esteem and my spiritual life, just to walk my own way. And then it says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, he had to go. There was different routes around it. But he had to go through Samaria because of what? Because of this woman. Because of the gospel. Because of this specific meeting at that well. So the Jews avoided Samaria for centuries and centuries, and yet Jesus decided, I will go right through that place. But there was something else. Men wouldn't normally speak to women, strange women, strange men with strange women in public. So even that meeting between, this isolated meeting between a man and a woman would not be acceptable. But yet, Jesus spoke to her. And he broke that cultural barrier and meter. Jew versus Samaritan. Man versus woman. Rabbi and an outcast. The holy, the broken. This is what happened here. And he waited for her at this well. And then this conversation takes place. He knows the story. It's the same as last week when Jesus asked about Adam and Eve. Where are you? It's not that they do not know where they are. What is your status? How are you? What's going on? So he knows this woman. He knew her sin. He knew the weight that she's carrying. He knows her shame. 5 husbands. Currently in a situation, she's not married. And she was labeled by society. Probably had some sort of a name. And yet, Jesus went anyway. With a purpose. To her. Not to expose her shame, but to lift her up. Well, there's one of the hymns that we sing, Jesus lifted me, Jesus lifted me. So this is what he wanted to do. He lifted her up, give her something new, not to judge her past, but to offer her a future. Not to remind her of what she lost, but to give her something new, a new identity. He wants to heal her soul, to restore her life. That is why he was here. So the woman who went to the well alone, if you go and read later on, she went to the town. I mean, she was rejected by her people. She was afraid for her people. She avoided any contact with people. So when she met Jesus at that well, she said, verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be? So she went back home telling them, wow, something new happened in my life. I'm restored. It must be the Messiah. This is it. She went to that people, and this is this outcast. Going back and tell them, well, in a certain sense, he's the first evangelist in a village. Jesus saved, Jesus saved. And this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus do all the time in our lives. He sits at the place where no other want to be. Go and sit there and wait. He speaks to others who are avoided and distrusted by other people and being named by other people, all sorts of names. So those who were pushed back by society, are the people that he engaged with. And some of us are in that point in our lives that we experience a noon experience. At noon. It might be in your personal life. It might be at work. It might be, well, everywhere where we are. But point is that we really try to avoid people because of certain things or what people say. Avoiding people. Avoiding places. I think sometimes we do have encounters with people. Well, as a pastor as well, and people share with you things, and they get angry, and you know a lot about them, and then there's that fear of meeting them again. Let's say you walk in the mall, and then there's a re-meeting with all that I know. And what then? What will I do? Just sneak in here and Edgar's looking for hemp or something like that. What will I do? Now Jesus will take the encounter on. Jesus will be there. Jesus will save. Jesus will restore. Jesus will not avoid you. He never will. Jesus will always cross that barrier. Your fear, your shame, your past. He sit at the well at noon and wait for each one of us and say, listen, let's talk about your life. Come on. Open up. But even though this, before you tell me the story, I already know it. I know everything about you. But tell me about it. Let's heal. Let's reconnect. Let's get over this disconnected moment in our lives. And it doesn't wait for the perfect people because they don't need to be, they are perfect. He's waiting there for the broken. He pursues all the hiding and all the stuff that we're hiding in our lives. And he's here to find us. In Psalm 42, it says, as a deer, you know that whole story. Where is your God? The Israelite says, is the God among us or not? This story says, he's right there at the well. The place, the exact place that you try to avoid people and get rid of people and to get rid of your shame and to guide your shame. He's there waiting for you. I, the one speaking to you, I am here. I'm here. Let's remember it. Let's remember it in our lives and working with other people. It's right there. In the midst of the day. During noon. In my shame. In my pain. In my discomfort. He's right there to heal. Remember this. Not in a quarreling. Not in a mode of an attitude of objecting God and fighting against God, but to enjoy the moment of His presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just being right here at the well of my life. Thank you for knowing every single thing of our lives. But still, you are waiting for us. Thank you. Father, we bring our pain, our shame, our guilt, our bitterness, our rejection, our avoidance. We bring it to you to heal us, to give us water, the water of life, a spring within us. We pray that you will heal this world, relationships. Father, we've come to you. Give us water. We pray for all of those who are sick, struggling in many ways, emotionally, financially, physically. You know us, Father. please help us. We pray for our country. We pray, Father, please bless us with the rain. You know that we are in a country that are extremely dry at places. May the water come. We pray, Father, forgive our sins and help us to follow your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to do something this morning. Normally during this specific phase of a sermon or a worship service, we will say, okay, let's give offering. But I want to do it different today. Because it is not just giving an offering. It is, in a certain sense, if we think very honestly about it, it's actually a moment of prayer and a dedication to God. Well, what normally happens when you have a speaker that must say something, we do it now. Okay, during the offering, Pity will just say something. You know, it is not to say something and to do an offering is different things. So what I will do is the following. It is not a moment of begging for money. I mean, that is not what we do. We are so grateful for what we have. It is a personal thing. And all I want to do is just to realize and to pray about my offering. Well, it might be a few cents. It might be a few borrowed cents. It's not about the amount. It's about my attitude. Just to say, God, here I am. Even if I don't have money, I can offer myself or whatever it might be, or my time. This is not it. And the Bible says each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But before we do so, I want to play you. I found this song on like my mother said, YouTube, on YouTube. Let's listen.
Look at the birds, they never sow or reap. Look at the flowers, they never toil or spin. There's not a day they don't have what they need. Are you not worth even more than them? Oh. yesterday, being scared of tomorrow. Oh, don't waste today, being scared of
offer to God.
without grounds or violence, please come and join us so that we can spend our music,
please. Let's stand and sing to God be the glory verse. I think it's just two verses. Let's sing it together. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.